So while I was in Thailand, I started pondering about the value of human life. I'm a thinker. Okay, I do things like that. So I came across so many poor and uneducated children. For example, this small child that met eyes with me, maybe 5, 6 years old in the village in the northern Thailand, right? She's just one of 7 billion people in this world. And she will probably not get education beyond middle school years. And she will probably become a farmer's wife and stay the farmer's wife all her life. And she will spend her entire life in that small village, never set foot in anywhere else other than that small village that she grew up in. Does her life matter? A girl like that. Yet 6 of us spent thousands of dollars, thousands of your dollars, as a matter of fact, and spent 66 hours in the airplane and in the airports on layovers to minister to somebody like her. Did we just waste our time and our money ministering to somebody like her? And then this week, I went to what's called AP Summer Institute at PLU for my school, where I teach part-time at a private school, to get more proficient at teaching calculus. I know, I'm a calculus teacher, right? Nerd, right? And I was with 12 other calculus teachers, and most of them are fairly bright, right? I mean, you know, to be teaching calculus, you've got to be pretty smart. And some of them had multiple degrees. And I got to thinking, are these people, these teachers, right? Some of them are engineers and so on. Are these people worth more than that small child that I saw in Thailand? Just because of their education level, just because of their earning potential? I mean, are they worth more than that little child that I saw in Thailand? So what is a human life worth? What is your life worth? How do you think about your life? What do you think about your value? Right? Now, you've heard that since we are made in the image of God, our worth is infinite. You've heard us say that many, many times, that you are worth more than all the buildings, all the empires, right? All the Grand Canyons and so on and so forth, all of them combined, you're worth more than that because you're made in the image of God. But you've also heard people say, and perhaps me say, that you're a sinner, so you're worthless. You're worse than a worm, right? You're worse than gum stuck at the bottom of your shoe because you're a sinner. So which way is it? Which view is correct about our worth, right? Are we of infinite worth because we're made in the image of God, or are we worse than a worm, right? Because we are sinners. Which way is it? So follow this logic, and this is basically the outline of my sermon today. Number one, we were nothing. Our worth was nothing in the beginning because we didn't exist, right, in the beginning. Number two, but God made us in his image, and so we became something. If you're made in the image of God, then you are something. You have some worth. And then three, yet we have thrown it all away, making ourselves less than nothing. We're up here, and then we threw it all away, so now we are in the negative. And then number four, but God will restore us, making us infinite things. Okay, so that's the outline for today. So notice the sequence here. We went from nothing to something to less than nothing to an infinite thing. Okay, that's your worth. That's my worth if we are in Christ. So I want to preach from the book of Ezekiel, which I don't think I've ever done before. And there's a fascinating story that I really want you to read, but it's too long, so we couldn't really read it. But it's a story that God tells about how he felt about his nation, Israel, okay? And it's a heartbreaking story at the same time, too, especially to me, who has 2 daughters, because he likens Israel to his wife and also to his daughter. And to be forsaken by that wife or to be forsaken by that daughter and how he feels, he just lays it out for the entire chapter, for some 60-some verses. So it's a fascinating story that I want all of you to read on your own, but we're going to go through a significant chunk of it. But you will see that it goes through the cycle, that 4 cycle that I told you about, from nothing to something to less than nothing to an infinite thing. Okay, so let's go into it. All right, verse 3, Ezekiel 16. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are of the land of Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. That doesn't mean anything to us, right? Basically, what that's saying is, Israel, your father was a gangster and your mother was a prostitute. That's what he's saying. Your origin was horrible, in other words. And as for your birth, verse 4, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of those things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. In other words, you were abandoned at birth. Nobody cared for you. You had no value. You were nothing, Israel. That's what God is saying. In today's culture, right, if this baby was conceived, very likely it would have been aborted because it's valueless, worthless. Right? Parents didn't care for this baby at all. So, number one, we were nothing because it's a story of not simply the Israelites, but it's a story of us. So we were nothing in the beginning. We had no value. Think about this. That which we are so afraid to lose, we didn't have it just a few years ago. What are you afraid of losing the most in your life? When I was flying over, right, and whenever I get on the flight, because, you know, that fear, right, if it goes down, then you're dead, you're gone. First thing that comes to my mind, if this plane ever went down, Air Asia, by the way, that we had to take, all right, and if you know anything about Air Asia, right, you get really nervous. And so whenever you get on that flight, and I'm thinking about if this airplane went down, I'm not afraid to die, right, because I made peace with God and I know where I will be. But I'm more afraid for my girls who will grow up without a father in their lives, still young. And so that's what I'm most afraid of, that either I will lose my girls or that they will grow up without a father, right? But to think about it this way, 11 years ago, they didn't exist. My oldest daughter is 10 years old. So 11 years ago, neither of them existed. That which I love the most, that my, along with my wife, right, they simply weren't here. We could not say, oh, you know, I love my daughters more than my life. We couldn't say that 11 years ago because they weren't here. And if you are in your mid-40s like myself, 11 years ago wasn't really that long ago. Just a few years ago, they didn't exist, right? But now they do, and now we can't do without them, right? We can't imagine life without them. So that which we value so much did not even exist. They were nothing, in other words, just a few short years ago. So whatever your age, add one, and then many years ago, you didn't exist, right? Whatever your age, I'm 46, add one, 47 years ago, I didn't exist. My mother did not live for somebody 47 years ago because I didn't exist, right? God brought me into existence in my mother's womb, and so whatever we are afraid to lose, whether it's our own lives, it's our children's lives, or it's our boyfriend or girlfriend's life, or even our retirement a few years ago, they did not exist. Some of you who had a newborn, right? Like Vic is looking at me. Well, a year ago, Shiloh didn't exist, right? And now she can't imagine her life without Shiloh in her life, right? Just a year ago, though, nothing, nobody to love, right? As far as daughter is concerned. So here's where I'm going. It makes sense to me not to worry about that which we didn't do anything to bring about. It makes sense to me then that not to worry about that which we didn't do anything to bring about. In other words, you didn't bring yourself into existence, did you? 47 years ago, I didn't exist, and then 46 years ago, I did. One day, I didn't exist, and then God put myself in my mother's womb, and then I existed, and I care for my life more than anything else. But I did not bring my own life into the world, and so I shouldn't worry about me being taken out of the world. I had no control over me being brought into the world, and so why should I worry about me being taken out of the world? God took me in. God brought me into the world. God can take me out anytime he wants, out of the world, right? It's not up to me. I have no control over when I go because I had no control over when I came in. Now, that doesn't mean that I do stupid things like go on, exploration to the Mount Himalayas or Mount Everest. I think that's stupid. Why would you risk your life on doing something like that? I'm like, what do you achieve? So, like, whoop-de-doo, you climb the Mount Everest and you can, you know, get your name on Times or whatever. Like, what does it really accomplish? I don't get it, right? Or young people doing, you know, hang gliding or bungee jumping or skydiving. I mean, like, why you risk your life in that way? I mean, there's so many other ways to risk your life that is worth risking, right? I mean, I shouldn't do this. I laugh whenever I hear, yeah, somebody was skydiving and then the parachute, you know, didn't open and then he died. It's like, you asked for it. I mean, you pay for it, and I mean, of course it's going to happen eventually. Why risk? If you're going to risk your life on something worth risking, right? Worth dying for. I mean, is it really worth dying for? Like, thrill? I feel alive when I'm, like, going down, and I don't know if my parachute is going to open or not. I mean, what does that accomplish, really? I'm sorry if you're into those things. It's just the way I think, right? If you're going to risk your life defending our country, for example, right? Or risk your life going to a dangerous place to let them know about the love of Christ, knowing that you might be killed for it. Now, that's worth risking your life for, right? But we didn't bring ourselves into the world, and so we have no control over when our life is going to end. The Bible makes it very clear. Psalm 139:16, your eye saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Exactly how many days you're going to live, how many hours, how many minutes and seconds, all of that is already written in God's book. And you're not going to live 1 second longer than that. I'm not saying all the exercising that you do, you know, eating right and all that doesn't help, okay? But it's not going to change God's book. It's already written, right? And so I would say I wouldn't worry about, right, that losing that which matters most to us. In the meantime, we simply trust this God who brought us into the world and who is going to take us out in due time, and we don't know when that time is. And so in the meantime, we trust this God, this sovereign God, and do what he tells us to do, serving him and being faithful to him. Okay? So our value-wise, we were nothing in the beginning. All right, let's see how it changes. Verse 6. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant in the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declared the Lord God, and you became mine. What that means really is that I raised you and I married you. That's what God is saying. I raised you, you are nothing, and then I raised you up, cleaned you up, right? And then you grew up, and then you are so beautiful, I married you. So, we belong to God because God said, you became mine. We became God's bride. In Genesis, it puts it in a slightly different term that says that we were made in what? We're made in the image of God. And human beings are unique in that we are the only ones that are made in the image of God. Not the animals, and not even the monkeys, but human beings are the only ones that are made in the image of God. And because we are created in the image of God, we have inherent, innate value. Okay? All men are created equal. That's a Christian statement, by the way, that most secularists don't know, right? All men are created equal. Well, we are created? Really? I thought we just came out of evolution, right? But all men are created equal. How are we equal? Why are we equal? Well, says who? God says. Okay. So we are created equal in that we are all created in the image of God. So we have inherent value. Now, what does it mean that we are created in the image of God? You can go really deep into this. I'm not going to go too much deep into this, but Bible scholars debate over what that means. Some would say that we are created in the image of God means that we have moral capabilities. We can tell the difference between morally right and morally wrong, right? That could be one. Another person would say that we have the capacity to commune with God, communicate with God. We can read his word and know his will, right? And then we can pray to him. Animals don't do that, okay? We have that kind of capacity to commune with God. Or some others will say that us being created in the image of God means that we have dominion over things. Just like God reigns, God is sovereign, he has dominion over all things, that God has given us dominion over the animals and over the earth, and that's why we take care of the earth. So it's not wrong for it. Actually, it should be the Christians that are heading all these movements, right? Save the earth, save the whale, recycle, reduce, right? Reuse, right? Why? Because we have the responsibility to take care of the earth because we have dominion over the earth. God has given that to us as a responsibility. And so maybe that's what it means to be created in the image of God. But whatever it means that we have value. We have great value as human beings. C.S. Lewis said that one person is worth more than all the buildings, all the corporations, all the monies in the world put together because we are the only ones that are immortal, imperishable. Everything else is temporary, will perish. But we will live forever somewhere. And so God alone gives us our value. So it's not our learning, it's not our skills, it's not our racial or socioeconomic associations that give us value, but it's the fact that we were created in the image of God that makes us valuable. I love when Mr. Taylor texted back to the mission team when I texted the team on how they were adjusting this week, and this is what he texted back. He said, "I had a week to think about the precious children we encountered and how they are the same as my own." So if Mr. Taylor was here, this is what I would ask him. "Mr. Taylor, you mean to tell me that those children that you met, those children that live in straw houses with no running water, will never get past middle school education, is worth the same as your daughter who's sitting here, who is the lieutenant colonel in the United States Army Reserves? You're saying me like that child is worth the same as that young lady there?" And he would probably say what? Yes. But more importantly, who would say yes? God would say yes. That child is worth as much as the king of England or the president of the United States, because they're all made in the image of God. So we were nothing. That's where we began, zero. But God made us something because we were made in the image of him. Let's move on to how our value changes dramatically after that. Verse 15. "But you trusted, Israel, you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be." So what did Israel do with the value that she had? She just trampled it underfoot, right? She didn't care for it. She threw it away. And so this is what happened to our value. Because we have thrown it all away, we made ourselves less than nothing. We made ourselves less than nothing. We were something, yes. We're awesome thing, made in the image of God, but we threw it all away. And so that made us less than. We are on the negative now, right? Less than nothing, because we are so high up, and then we gave it all up. You see, if we had nothing, and we were given nothing, and we stayed nothing, then we would simply be a zero. We would be nothing. But we were given something, right? We were given a great responsibility, but we decided to trample it underfoot, and we decided to desecrate it. And so now we go up from the higher up, right? The lower you fall. And that's what happened to humanity. That we have given it all up. And so we have become detestable. We have become less than nothing. You know, we don't blame poor children who had nothing to eat crying for food. "Mommy, can I just have a bite of rice?" Right? You feel for that child. But imagine a rich child who has all kinds of food to eat. His refrigerator is full of packed with food. But he doesn't have one particular thing that he wants to eat, and he's crying because he doesn't have this yellow mango that he happened to eat when he was in Bali, you know, on that extravagant trip with his parents. And he's like, "I want that mango right now, the one that exactly that I tasted when we were in Bali, all right, last year." What do you do with that child, all right? If I were the parent, I would starve that child. If you don't want that, you're not getting anything, right? You will see, we'll see how you react after that. And you get mad at the child like that, right? Because when he has so much, and he complains about something, and then he's really trampling everything that he has and taking it for granted, well, how do we feel about that child? Not very good. You're like less than nothing, right? At least a person who had nothing complains about it, well, has a legitimate excuse, but you don't. And that's where we are as human beings. We were given so much, right? We were given dominion over the earth, and then we decided to chuck it all. And so we are now less than nothing. So if you hear me or preacher say that we are wretched, we are worthless, we are a worm, we're stating the truth. Less than worm, right? We're less than the annoying mosquitoes, right, in Thailand. We don't see too many of those things in Washington State, but I mean, you know, we're less than them because at least they don't burn forever in hell. But human beings do. Why? Because of their inherent value. For them to simply perish and become nothing, that would be unfair. God has given us such value that the only fair thing to happen to that human being when he falls is eternal punishment. And so as one, we do preach not only heaven, but we also preach hell. And we don't want anybody to go there. God, in his righteous justice, has allowed some people to go to hell because of the inherent value. Because for him to say, I'm going to make you into nothing and then you go into nothing, he's discounting our value. Right? He's ignoring our value, and he can't do that. So we went from nothing, zero, to something, and then now we are in the negative, less than nothing. Now what happens? Our value changes once more. If we are in Christ. Verse 59. And this is the most stunning thing. And I love, love, love this passage. This is how it goes. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done. You who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. This is what I will do to you, God said, because of your wickedness. Verse 60. Listen. I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Did you hear me? I will tell you what I will do, you little wicked child, right? Who just chucked away all the good things that I have given you. Right? This is what I will do. I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. What? That sounds actually like something good, doesn't it? Like, I'll remember my covenant with you, and I'll establish an everlasting covenant. That means I'm going to give you eternal life. Like, what? I mean, that's like, you know, my Senna or Sari has done something wrong, and the mom and mama is calling. It's like, Sari, come down here. Like, you should not have said that to your sister. This is what I'm going to do to you, okay? From now on, you get to eat all the ice cream you want, okay? You get to watch everything you want on your iPad forever, anytime you want. Does that make sense to you? No! You expect her to say, you are grounded for a month, right? Or you never get to use the iPad. Some kind of punishment, and that's exactly what you would expect. This is what I'm going to do. And then God says, I'm going to give you eternal life. What? Non sequitur. Where is that coming from? Like, did we, like, miss a whole bunch of verses in between? No, I just read you 59 and 60. There's nothing in between. Right? It's almost like, you know, scriber's error. There's like something missing there. Like, what happened? And let me just continue to read. Verse 61. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I gave them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you again, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame. When I atone for you, when I do things for you, for all that you have done, evil things that you have done, but the good things that I will do to you, that so that you will remember to what? To thank me. Thank me for what? For being a gracious God. I just expounded to you what is unthinkable to the world, what is not present in the world, and that is the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Grace is simply unmerited favor, unearned favor, meaning that Israel has done nothing to earn it. What we think it should read is, because Israel, that you have repented, you have turned around, that you have done away with your lovers, right? You stop whoring, and you turn to me, and that is why now I'm going to be merciful to you. There's not that part. It's missing. No. If we have to earn it, if we have done something to cause God to love us, that wouldn't be grace. That would be earning, right? That we have worked for it. But nothing caused God's grace, and that is the whole point of God's grace, that we cannot cause God to love us. And so here's the most simple statement, but it's the hardest statement to understand, and that is, God loves you not because you're lovely, but God loves you because God is love. God is good to you not because you have been good, but God is good to you because God is good. It's such a simple statement, but it's going to take a whole lifetime to understand. Because our default mode is, God loves me because I've been good this week, right? I didn't drink this week, yay, right? I didn't look at porn this week, yay, good job, right? Now God's going to love me. Oh, I gave some money. Like usually I give $5, I gave $10. Now God's going to love me, right? More. God likes me because I've done something. That's how we work, because that's how our parents work. You got a A, B, like what's wrong with you, right? A, yeah, there you go. But the way God loves us is that God does not love us because of what we have done, but God loves us because of who he is. We do not cause God to love us. It's not our goodness that God looks at, but it's what he has done for us and our simply accepting it and receiving it by faith. That is the grace of God. And so when I read between the line, between 59 and 60, there's grace. Right? I get goosebumps because it's a message unlike every other message in the world. Right? That God simply gives it to you unmerited, unearned, because of who he is. Right? And it's a message that is refreshing no matter what your age is. So our value went from nothing to something to less than nothing. And to those who receive that message, now our value shoots up to an infinite thing. Now we become equal with God because we are co-heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us, including the Father, right? The Creator, God, becomes ours. So he makes us an infinite thing. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what I'm saying. We didn't cause God to love us, but while we are still turned around, God died for us. Right? Let me end with this. There's an old Hawaiian tale that involves a peculiar custom, and please, ladies, don't be offended. Okay, this is far away. The custom was that the bridal price was paid by the groom with cows. The regular rate for a bride was 2 cows. She was regular, then the groom paid 2 cows to her father for the bride. And in some certain cultures, even now, they do that. In Israel, certainly they did that. Now, if she was pretty, then 3 cows. Now, if she was exceptional, 4 cows. There was a legend that some rich young man paid 5 cows for one hot-looking girl. All right? Now, a father in that town had 2 daughters. The younger one was very pretty, but the older one was plain. Now, the father thought that the younger one was worth at least a 3 cow, but the older one, he would be lucky if he can get 1. One day, a man named Johnny came. He was single, and he was extremely rich. And the father was ecstatic because he was going to ask for his younger daughter, obviously. And he's thinking in his head, he's gonna give at least 3 cows for my daughter. Maybe 4. Or maybe even tie the record or break the record, right? And ask me for 5 or even 6 cows. Well, give me 6 cows for my daughter. Wow. That will be the talk of town, right, if that happened. But this Johnny boy, right, asked for the older daughter, the plain one. And he said that he's going to pay 10 cows for this daughter. Father was losing his mind, right? He said, yes, of course, ecstatic. And they were happily, they were married. And then they went on a one-year-long honeymoon. Okay, he could afford it. He's rich, right? Came back after the honeymoon. And when the father saw what looked like his daughter, that she was almost unrecognizable because of the beauty, the poise, right? Confidence and the charm that she had that he never knew that she had. Then now he began to think that 10 cows were a bargain. That's what Christ has done for you and me. Right? You are a one cow type of girl. I was a one cow type of bride. But God paid 10. And when we are melted by that, right? When we recognize that grace, and when we receive that undeserved thing, now we want to live up to it and be the 10 cow type of bride. And that is the Christian life. That is a Christian life. Your value does not come from you, your looks, young people. How many comments you get on your Instagram or your Facebook, right? Or what school you went to, college. Please don't judge people by that. I care not whether they went to Yale, Harvard, Princeton, right? My best thing is go to the community school, save your money, right? Get your degree, transfer to a state school, get your degree, and then bam, you're out. You owe nothing. That's the best way. God doesn't care, right? Your value does not depend on those things, but your value depends on who made you and who redeemed you. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you are twice God's? Not only did he make you, but he bought you back. He made you, you lost it, but he bought you back. You're twice God's. And that's where your value comes from. And in the meantime, if you have recognized it and if you receive that kind of gift, that in the meantime, you conduct yourselves, right? You live your life as if you're a 10 cow bride. Amen? Let's pray. Let me just give you this time to reflect, okay, as the praise team is setting up. I want you to close your eyes. I used to think that this type of message was only for teenagers because they struggle. They are the ones who struggle with self-esteem and how they feel and how others look at themselves and so on. But I know better. You could be in your 60s and you still struggle with this. You have self-doubt, right? Who am I? What's my worth? You go through that every day, especially as you're checking Facebook or what somebody got a raise or promotion or who graduated from where and all of that. Or you compare your children to other people's children and you evaluate yourself based on those things. We struggle. I struggle with this, right? As I look at even other pastors, other preachers, we all do. So it's a message for all of us. I want you to simply look at the scripture that I preached, right? Especially verses 59 and 60, where grace comes from, where your value comes from. Don't cheat yourself. Don't cheat yourself. Try to improve your value by et cetera, et cetera. Simply know what your value is, that you have an infinite value, infinite worth in Christ alone. Receive it, that he is pleased with you, he is delighted with you if you are his child. And delight in it. Find joy in it, that you don't need to compare anymore, because you're at the maximum value that anybody can be. Christ's blood, one drop of blood is more valuable than all the gold and all the diamonds in the world, in the universe. But he shed it all for you. You're worth that much to him. That's all it should matter. So would you simply meditate on that? What's your worth in God's eyes? And let what God sees be true of you. Okay. pray, help me to see myself as you would see me, Lord. Not as the world sees me, not as I see me, but how you would see me. Let's have some time of prayer.